All right. So this is what we call the afterburn. Let me just mark off where I finished here. So we did this, okay? And so if you have any comments or questions about the teaching today, you're welcome to either line up here to come up to the mic, or if you're on the live stream, you can start typing it in, and our Shamash team will go ahead and address, bring those things out on the microphone as well, time permitting. We've got about 45 minutes. All right, Mercy.
So talking about trustworthiness and the Father being trustworthy.
Yep.
So I'm sure that all of us have had those moments, because I can speak for myself. Especially when I made the transition from working here to going back into the industry that I was in before. It was, you know, every now and again I would get something and then there would be this lull and I would, you know, freak out internally at home like, okay, you know, did you bring me here for me to die kind
right,
of thing.
Right.
And I know that there's always been a song that I used to listen to back in the days by this group called Mary Mary that would sing, you know, you can't give up now. And it's basically about how he didn't bring you this far to leave you, right?
Right.
So I find that now I am saying things in my prayer like, you know, I know that I'm not 100% where you want me to be internally, spiritually, whatever, I'm working on that. So I am emunahing you in this situation. I am shaloming in this situation, to make it very present tense,
right,
to remind myself that this is a present tense situation,
right,
and to let him know that I am still working on that part. So my question is, like with the praise I gave earlier, being in Tennessee, to the, not even to the naked eye, to any human being's eye in the world, what I do would not work here. But whatever reason the Father... He has a, you know, 50,000 foot view, so he can see everything where we can't. And he sets up chess pieces, so to speak, knowing that that's where provision is. You may not see it, you may not know it, but just be obedient to me, follow me, and then, you know, everything will happen.
Right.
So then the question becomes, how do you know, how do you know if you're hearing from him correctly? How do you know that you're making the move correctly from him? How do you know you're making a phone call that you think he is directing you to doing without it just being 2020? I mean, 2020 is hindsight.
Right.
But I can't imagine that he feels obligated to keep you in a place of protection if you walk out of that. So how do you know that you are doing and walking the way he intends for you to walk or wants you to?
All right. So a couple of things are involved here. First of all, and you didn't mention this, but I know you know it, and I want them to know it, is that your being here, and including your career now back to where it used to be and you're back in that industry, you know, part of the you're getting through those initial panicky moments was talking to me. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so, by the way, I was also the one who told you that you were good not to go back there until I told you that it was good to go there. And it wasn't me. I believe he was giving me those green lights to give you at the time. And when you first were, said, well, what if I don't get work? And what if this does that? And what if this? And I kept saying, it'll be fine. Be patient. It's going to play out. And of course, your first time that the gig, you know, ended and you didn't have another one, you're like, and I was like, it's going to be just, okay. But, and so, you know, but that's also the idea of the vertical structure. You came going, and I said, you know, it's going to be okay, all right? So, now again, I may have said in other cases, I've said to other people, you might need to change industries, you might need to, you know, whatever it is. So it's about, do you trust your vertical leadership, and does the vertical leadership trust that it's getting the right counsel to give, okay? Because I don't always tell everybody, hey, don't worry about it, it's going to work out. Sometimes I say, listen, you may need to move, you may need to change jobs, you may need to do something else. You know, so when I gave you the counsel I gave you, I believed that's what he was giving me to give you. And it always played out correctly. Well, not correctly. It always played out like I gave you. Like he gave me that and it worked. Okay? So that's number one. All right? So I just want everybody else out to know that while this is all going on, she is calling, especially in the beginning. Now, not so much lately because she's learned that that's how it does work. Mm-hmm. And so she's learned to trust it. But in the beginning, it's a little scary. Okay? Especially when you do... what do you call it? Gig work, so to speak, where, you know, you're going to work for this many weeks and then hopefully you get another one. So it's not like you know that there's going to be work all the time. And so that takes a little bit more trust, right? But then you're also thinking, but there's no industry in Cleveland, Tennessee for what I do. They're in LA, they're in Atlanta, they're not here. But yet somehow it's working, right? Okay, because you were supposed to be here. As a matter of fact, I think I had you come here and you didn't have anything worked out when you came here. I said, well, come anyway, all right? And then I gave you a job here doing something you absolutely didn't want to do. And hated every moment of it, but it filled a gap until, right?
Yes.
Okay, and you did it well. But the thing is, you know, these things, and by the way, I didn't just give you the job because you didn't have anything else. An opening came up, and I said, by the way, if you think you could do this, I could use you for a fill-in until we find something else to do this, right? So that's the Father's hand that sometimes you can see when you're asking, where do you see the Father's hand? Now, when it comes to, like, if I make this phone call, sometimes you're not going to see anything until, because he's not going to intervene on every single thing, okay? Time and chance still plays out for everybody, all right? So he's going to just nudge here and there where he feels it's appropriate and needed for whatever your growth is.
Well, and that's great. Thank you. And you're right. I did call you in the beginning. And sometimes now it's just a matter of, you know, I don't have the time to, and I need to make the decision as quickly as possible in that moment, which I'm really good with making decisions in the moment.
Right. And hopefully I'm not hinting at all that you're wrong not to call me. I'm just
saying
so that people understand. In the beginning, it was a little scary, and you would call me, and I would give you the reassurance, and so that would help. You know?
Yeah. Because at the beginning, I was like, I'm not going back in there. I'm not doing it. You know, he told me to walk away from it. I thought that was a done deal. I was like, okay, I got to figure something else out.
Right.
And you kept saying, well, what? I was like, I don't know. Now, I don't know who you're hearing from, but he told me already to walk away from it. But even in this situation, it's like there are things, because sometimes I'll ask him, like, do you still want me in this? You know, because I know that there are things and there are ideas and there are stories and there are things that I want to do and feel led to do.
Right.
But I always think in terms of, is this what you want me to do? You know what I'm saying? Like, is this what you want? Is this what you need? Is this, you understand what I'm saying?
Right. But I don't want you going in that direction completely. Okay. And this is for everybody listening. It's not always about, is this what you want me to do? Okay, is this something that you're allowing me to do because it meets the goals that I have and it's okay with you for me to do it, all right? Because again, part of it also has to do with if you're looking for a $50,000 a year lifestyle, what will he allow you to do to get that? Or if you're looking for a $150,000 a year lifestyle, what would he allow you to do that? Whatever it is. So I'm just saying so it's not so much, is this what you want me to do? Or is this something I can do for right now until something else opens up that would be even more useful to you, okay? Look, doing things in the filming industry, I do hope at some point we're going to make some really biblically accurate, messianic type, you know, Bible things. And we've talked about that, okay? And that may come around at some point, but having not gotten you back into that place, that was never going to happen, okay? At least not with you. And I wouldn't have had anybody I would have known that would understand what I would be trying to put forth as a vision, okay? So who knows if that's part of you holding a place spot and still making a decent living until that can maybe come around. So there's no telling how that plays out. Sometimes it has to be with the 20/20 hindsight. But the one answer you're getting at least is he's allowing this, because if he wasn't allowing it, you would not have been getting gig after gig to keep you sustained at the life you need to, you know, that you want to be having, right? So that's what you're seeing, right? Because if the answer was no, these doors would not be opening. Okay? And he also allows sometimes there'll be enough of a gap in there for you to start to go, okay, this is taking a little while, because he wants you to see, you know, where are you going to be with that, right? All right.
Well, I always think about, and thank you again, I always think about, you know, this is like one of my favorite teachings, making decisions, the reason why you exist.
Right.
You said not one scripture in there, but it was like one of my favorite all-time teachings because I think about it all the time, anytime I make a decision, especially if it's big. I'm like, okay, is he trying to look to see how I'm going to handle this? My prayer is always to him. I want to make decisions that are right in your eyes. And during this time of the lulls, the highs, what have you, during the low moments, I can say, okay, how am I handling myself through this?
Right.
And this is obviously baptism of fire. You know, this is obviously you trying to figure out, okay, how you doing with that? You know, are you still, did you grow a little bit more? So that type of thing. So I appreciate that.
Well, and look, and there's still, and this is certainly no negative on you, there's actually a positive, and I'm proud of you for it. Still those few moments here or there where you say, I need to talk to you.
Yeah.
okay? Because life can be challenging, and that's what the structure is for. So there should never be any shame or pride about coming and saying, hey, I need to talk to you. I'm dealing with something. I'm having a little bit of an emotional moment, you know, and so that's fine. Emotional meaning I might be getting a little bit concerned or whatever. I might trust whatever is kind of wavering that little bit. And that's where you go to get that encouragement, okay? And that's a big part of this. But I want everybody to understand that. You know, I don't want you to think, except for the very few people in ministry specifically, he doesn't necessarily care what you do for a living, provided it's not something that's inappropriate. Okay? And I know people are thinking, well, I want to do what he wants me. He probably doesn't care if you end up being a doctor or an auto mechanic. Okay? He cares about. If he picks you to do this, which he did with me, he wasn't going to let anything else I did work for very long. Now, because I have a certain level of talent, and that's not bragging, I just do, I can make almost anything work really well almost immediately. But it was never going to work well long term because he didn't want me doing it. He wanted me doing this. Okay? And so this is the thing I've actually done for the longest consecutive period of time ever in my life, because the other things would only work well for up to a point, okay? So for me, yes, he did care about me doing whatever, but not most people. The Kohanes were the only ones, and the Levites, we read about this in the Torah portion, he cared about what they did and provided for them financially so they could do it. Everybody else could, you know, you could be the guy working with cloth, you could be the guy working with metals, you could be the guy with the flock, you could be the guy, whatever. You could, carpenter, doesn't matter, the fisherman, anybody could do whatever. He's not going to really care, okay? It's about what makes you happy, how can you manifest you and express yourself. So you're in an industry where you actually get to express yourself to some degree and you have a talent for it, et cetera, even though it's a bizarrely messed up industry, okay? But there's a lot of bizarre messed up industries out there, and that's fine. But you were not necessarily ready to do that until you and I had a conversation and I said, I think you're ready. And you're like, nah, okay? Because you had already really not wanted to do that anymore, because it was, and you experienced whatever you experienced, it was a mess, all right? But I really felt confident that he was like, no, I think you need to go back and give it a try, right? And so that's where you come and hear that from a vertical person, somebody above you, all right? So excellent, appreciate that. Okay, and Ashley.
I'm up here because I've been struggling with something. You kind of talked about it quite a bit today. It was about test. Now, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to get there. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get there. But I know I certainly got, for lack of better words, an F on several tests. How does that correlate in the end when I know I've done extremely bad things in life and things that I've done really well in? How does that look in the end?
Okay, very good question, very easy answer, okay? And I learned this the first time I learned this when I was taking, was it a life-saving class as a lifeguard, or I was taking a water safety instruction? I think it was a life-saving class. And the one particular teacher that I had said, this is a mastery class, which means that everybody's going to get 100 in the end because you're not going to finish until you can get 100. In other words, I can't have you be out there on lifeguard duty and the thing that happens in front of you is something you didn't get right. So it's not pass-fail, it's not a grade. Everybody gets 100 because you're not going to stop until you get 100. You see? That's what this life is about, Ashley. It doesn't matter the Fs you got before. You get to keep retaking those tests until you get 100.
So if I had a bad day, like a sick day or whatever, like mm-hmm. today, kind of earlier, I get a redo?
Well, you're going to have similar things come up where you get an opportunity to show that you've grown from that previous point. Okay? So don't worry about all the failures or the bad. You got a D or whatever you got, an F back on certain life experience, something happened in your life. He's going to keep allowing you to have those moments because this is a mastery thing. Your life is a mastery exam. In other words, you're going to continue to get through the experiences until you master that thing that you're being tested with, okay? And if school was that way, our children and everybody else would be so much better off. So instead of focusing on grades, we should be focusing on mastery. Because I can promise you, I grew up in a very advanced level of the education system, okay? So my class and the students I was with, and we all knew how to game the system, we knew how to get the grade, but we didn't necessarily master everything. And the really lowest class within our class, the ones who were like, quote unquote, you know, the least intelligent, they didn't cheat as much as the smart people did. They didn't know how to do it. They couldn't come up with good ways to do it. Because the grade was what was focused on. Just get the grade at any cost. Life is screwed up when we focus that way. Mastery means that everybody doesn't need to worry about the grade. It means, can I master? And you're going to keep doing it till you master it. I'm not going to have you leave, you know the basics of arithmetic to put you in algebra till you master arithmetic. I'm not going to put you in trigonometry until you master algebra. Not pass the course, but master it. Okay? And that would put us in a whole nother place where each student would have to master the thing they're studying before. It's a life. In the context of Yahweh, I believe it's the same way. You're going to keep going. That's why I've talked about this before. You want a trial to go away? Master it. He'll give you a new trial to play with. Whatever thing that keeps happening in your life, it's not going to stop until you master it. When you master it, that will probably stop and something new will happen. Or if it does keep coming up, you'll have handled it so you know what to do. Okay? So it's not so much getting a redo. You're going to continuously come up with things similar enough, or even exactly the same, but similar enough, until you learn to master whatever it is you're supposed to learn in that particular thing. Does that make sense? Is that good?
Very much sense. And if I may expand on that, because you brought me up in thing. In school, there's mastery programs and spiral programs. I feel like I'm in a spiral program. Because you used to laugh like you know what that means, right?
No.
Okay. A spiral program. He thinks the other spiral program. Lovely. Not the crazy program. Spiral program is in, like, they teach you a little bit, and then they move on, then they come back and teach you a little bit, and then you move on again, and you build upon it.
Well, that's the way most of the system is.
Okay, well, and that's where I struggle, and maybe I had to go back into counseling again, but, like, I feel like and it all comes back to the same thing of letting go, and I feel like I finally get it, and I go, and then
look, stop worrying. This is for all of you, right? Stop worrying about whatever happened on the last exam you took in life, okay? Mm-hmm. As long as you learned from it, let it go. You'll get your chance to deal with it again or whatever it is that's going to happen next. But just make sure you learned something, not just something, but really whatever he wanted you to learn from the last experience, okay? But stop dwelling on that you messed up, that you failed, and whatever it is. He'll give you an opportunity to show that you've grown and learned. That's what life is all about. Are you demonstrating that you're growing and learning? You keep doing the same dumb stuff every time the same thing happens and you're not learning anything, okay? And we counsel a lot of people. We're like, you guys, you come to me all the time, but you're not listening and you're not learning, okay? So you keep doing the same dumb things over and over again because you're not learning. If you learn, you'll make different mistakes. You won't make the same mistakes over and over again.
Okay, that's refreshing. Thank you. So even though it's letting go is my problem, it's different letting go of different things.
Right.
It's not the same thing.
Yeah, no, listen, you got to let go of everything. What, by let go, meaning let go of the emotion of the experience, hold on to what you learned. Okay? Now, of course, if you didn't ask the question when you were going through it or even when it was ended, what was I supposed to get out of it, then you didn't learn anything. Okay, you should be paying attention. All trials that you go through and don't actually succeed through them, there was something to learn. Even if you succeeded, you know what you learned? You learned that you're getting somewhere. You learned that you've grown, okay? So you learn either way. But if you're not paying attention, you learn nothing, which means it's just going to keep coming up all the time because you didn't learn anything. I look at a lot of people, and I talk to people in their 50s and 60s and talk about their finances, only to find out this is the same problem they had since they were 15, and then when they were 25, and then when they were 30, then when they were 45, because they never learned how to handle their money. I said, well, you've had this happen over and over again. When are you going to learn? At least learn, you know what the first thing to learn is? I don't know what I'm doing. That's the first lesson. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to go find somebody that can teach me what I'm supposed to do because I don't know what I'm doing. Now, first, you got to know what it is you're trying to do. I'm trying to be good with my finances, for example. Okay, so go find an expert who's an expert in finances to teach you how to handle it right. Not to do it for you, but to teach you. Relationships, whatever it is that you're not doing well with. Go find somebody who's doing well with it or is someone who trains people, okay? And by the way, be careful who you go to get trained with. It's amazing to me how many broke people are teaching finance, how many just psychologically screwed up people are teaching psychology or teaching life. The life coaches are the best. The people with like the most disastrous lives who I coach are out there becoming life coaches and they don't know what they're doing. Okay? I've seen this happen so many times. Like, I can't believe you think you're a life coach. Your life is a disaster. You need a life coach. Okay? But this is the thing. So be careful who you're learning from. Make sure the person you're learning from has already accomplished what you're trying to accomplish. All right? Okay. You're welcome. All right, Pete?
So, Rabbi, I really like the link to Numbers about the fiery serpents.
Yep.
Because the story is that the children were complaining life sucked. They didn't have enough to eat. They were hot. They were tired. They were thirsty.
Right.
And so Yahweh said, you think it's bad? All right, how about some fiery snakes? How about that? Mm-hmm. How much worse can it possibly get? But the way out and the link here to 1 Corinthians is he gave them the way out. And the way out was for Moshe to actually create a fiery snake, the very thing that was killing them, for them to look at, for them to face. So is part of the lesson there, face up to the thing that is tormenting you, that is killing you. When you finally face it and deal with it, then you can be cured. Then you have a way to healing. I think it's called like aversion therapy or something like that.
All right. See, this is proof of the wisdom of not reading the next two verses there, because you had the good answer. See? So that was left open so you could say that. That was great. I appreciate that.
So
I'm saying, because I purposely stopped right at that point where Moses then makes the staff with the serpent on it for them to look at, because I didn't feel like I needed to go further to make the point I was making, but that opened the door for you to make the point. I think it's a great point.
Because then that takes right back to 1 Corinthians where he talks about no trial has overtaken you except as common to man, which is things we all go through. But Elohim is trustworthy, who shall not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. But with the trial, that means it's up to you, he'll make a way of escape, which he did in order for us to enable to bear it. But then right. He says, flee from idolatry, which to me is saying, have faith in Yahweh and have faith in him being trustworthy and rely on him and don't go to idolatry. Don't go to those things that you would go to, be it drugs or alcohol or cheating or whatever it is. Don't rely on those. So that then took me to the Torah study last night with the sacrifices, because sometimes the way out is to deal with ministry. And one of the things I got out of the lesson last night was the fact that the ministry always kept the fires burning, perpetually,
right,
all the time. And that's what ministry does. Ministry doesn't sleep. Ministry has to keep that fire burning all the time. So then that linked me to baptism of fire, because the elements in the sacrifices are present there. There's some, I think it's the sin offering or the ascending offering, the one that has you wash with water first and then into the fire. Well, that's in the baptism of fire. But you give all that through ministry onto the fire and it goes up. So once you make that sacrifice to him, he delights in that you go through those trials appropriately, and sometimes you have to do it with the assistance of ministry.
Amen. Excellent. Look, you know, that was very good. Okay. Look, the baptism of fire, for anybody watching who doesn't know what we're talking about, we're not talking about anything charismatic here. We're talking about that baptism of fire is the trials to see how far you've come. It's a test by fire of where you're at. Okay. So don't misunderstand what baptism of fire is, because I know the charismatics have turned it into something that absolutely Scripture is not saying. Okay. That is not what those verses are talking about. Okay, so excellent. Thank you, Pete, for that. I appreciate that very much. All right, Janet.
Rabbi, I love you so much. I just told my husband that at the end of the teaching, because there was so much in this teaching always, right? And I got to be today here, so I'm happy. I wanted to say, with the marriages that I work with, I always tell them there's two pillars to build up the house, is trust and commitment. And I love how you were talking about that, being trustworthy and commit to do good. Commit to do good until the end, right? And that's right. When we're going to get the crown of life. So I just love how Abba gave me in the in the world things that I can relate to, you know, with the scripture, and makes me feel like I'm more confident with, you know, my walk as well in the spiritual. It's hard to separate yourself when you're in the world, but being aligned with Him, you know what I mean? Like, yeah. What you're doing the day to day.
Look, so, and also, I saw your post, you know, asking for people's thoughts about the challenges in marriages. And I loved my daughter's answer, which was, speak the love languages every day, which is something I teach you to do. Mm-hmm. But that takes, as you were just pointing out, commitment. Mm-hmm. It takes a commitment to make sure that you're speaking your spouse's love language every day.
Yes.
Because you may not naturally speak that language, so you have to think about it. As a matter of fact, it may be an advantage in some ways to not have, like, just aligned love languages naturally, that you actually have to think about it. Because that makes you think about your spouse and what they need and the language, that speaking that language. So, you know, my wife and I do not have naturally synced love languages. They're like the opposite. We have to think about. So that means it means even more, because when she does it or I do it, she knows and I know that it was thought about. And so that's even, I think it even has more power. But it takes commitment to do that. You know, I tell everybody, these things work if you do them, but you have to commit to do them. If you don't do them, they don't work. Okay?
Thank you. You're a perfect example of that. You know, like, you're always showing up, you're always here, you're always, you know, it's just so good. Abba gives us everything that we need. With the verse 5 from 1 Corinthians 10, when it says, however, with most of them, Elohim was not pleased.
Right.
So I was thinking about balance, you know, like finding the balance when you are kind of doing what you're supposed to obviously you're not going to do it perfectly. I mean, perfectly, that's not the right word. You're not always going to get it right, because sometimes you're going to fall short. How do you balance when you feel like you're doing things correct, but at the same time not falling, not get too discouraged with this verse?
All right, look, when he says with most of them he wasn't well pleased, he's not, look, I talked about this many, many times, I don't know when it was on other teachings or long ago, but I talked about the idea of, like, if I tell you you're being annoying, that doesn't mean you're an annoying person. It means that what you're doing at that moment is annoying, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is not talking about they did something at that moment that wasn't pleasing. He says they actually are people that are not pleasing. So now he's judging an extended character behavior that they've shown him about themselves. They were actually not pleasing. Okay, so this isn't talking about, hey, so when you're talking about, well, if I do something not pleasing, it's not talking about you. If you become a person who habitually is now doing things that are not pleasing to him, that's different. Because now you become not pleasing to him, not the thing you did. Does that make any sense? Doing something that's not pleasing to him doesn't make him not pleased with you. How you handle it may make him not pleased with you. I might need to say that again. Doing something that's not pleasing to him doesn't in itself make you not pleasing to him. But how you handle it might, because you don't handle it well, that may make you not pleasing to him. Hopefully that makes more sense. So when he talks about in that verse, it says, however, with most of them, Elohim was not well pleased. Judging them on a pattern of choices, a pattern of where their heart was at, failing the Deuteronomy 8:2 test, even though it was happening before that. They hadn't gotten to Deuteronomy yet when all this was happening, right? But by the time they did, he said that these people just not, I'm not pleased with their whole approach and attitude and character and the way they're going to treat me and how they see me and everything else. It wasn't an incident, like a singular incident. Okay? So don't start saying, oh my gosh, I'm not well pleasing to him. Well, not at the moment when you do something you shouldn't do, but it's the incident that he's not wanting to see what you do with it. So messing up and handling it well, he still might be pleased with you. Not going to be happy with what you did, but he's going to be happy with how you handled what you did. Okay? And so still, you can make him smile after he might have been disappointed for a second. Okay, that's not what I really wanted out of you. And then you repent of it properly, you know, and he goes, okay, that's right. Okay, good. Good job. We're going back in the right direction. So don't overly think this unless you're starting to show a pattern, okay? Look, this came up last night also in my little discussion with the MTOI Odessa group. You know, the idea of what is like an unpardonable sin, so to speak. And there aren't any sins in themselves that are unpardonable. What's unpardonable is you not wanting to be pardoned. In other words, you're not owning it and repenting of it. I mean, I'm not saying not wanting to be pardoned. You can still not repent of it and want to be pardoned. What I'm saying is, if you can't own it and repent of it, it can't be pardoned. So at some point, it's an unpardonable sin because you don't want to own it and you don't want to repent of it and you don't care. I'm doing it anyway. I want to do it. So it's not that the sin itself is unpardonable. It's where you are at the time that it's happening that makes it unpardonable. Does that make sense for everybody? Because the church will try to convince you there's actually things you can do that are like unpardonable. No. You see pretty unbelievable things happening that get forgiven. I mean, really extreme stuff. What's unpardonable is what you don't want to repent of. You don't want to own it. You just want to say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care. I'll do what I want. Well, he can't pardon that because you have to repent of it to be pardoned. There's a process, okay? All right, Taylor.
So I'm trying to see where like my thinking is wrong with this because I didn't want to ask the question because I was like, I kind of, with these type of questions that I have, I sort of just tell myself, have emunah, you know, you don't have to be asking those questions in church. I never liked asking, like when I was younger, I had a question of like, why does God like allow us to be in this world knowing he created it, knowing everyone's bad? For me, asking questions like that was just like, oh, don't do that. Because
well, we just answered in the teaching today.
So if you did,
it proves your belief and all the other stuff, right?
So if you did, I was outside for a little bit. So if you could like, you know, reiterate whatever was there that I missed because, you know, filters and everything. And if I didn't catch it, when you said at the end that Abba has to, I think if I'm getting the words wrong, you said that Abba has to like tolerate us in the things we're doing now in on our journey to where we're going. Is that correct?
Well, I said basically he endures watching us. Mm-hmm. Because he very patiently has to, like he, you know, he says, look, I have to be patient with them and endure a lot of the not. That's what we do with little children, too. We have to endure and be patient with a lot of stuff, knowing that eventually they're going to grow up, right? Now, growing up doesn't mean everything will get better because some of them grow up only partially, you know, but they're going to grow out of certain things that they're not going to do anymore, all right? And so we have to be patient knowing that's going to happen. You know, look, I remember as a parent with, and you're going to be there soon, right? Okay. As a parent, I had to realize that my children one day are going to go from getting up at the crack of dawn and driving us crazy right away, running around like, to get out of bed, you lazy kid, get up. And like, that transition goes like in a weird blink, like from them waking you up early in the morning to like, I can't get them out of bed. But you know that's coming, right? And so that's more kind of the idea that he's looking at us knowing, okay, I just popped your bubble. You haven't the slightest idea what you're doing. You'll get there. I got to give you time, and I got to tolerate a lot of things, being very patient with you.
Yeah. Okay. So I know he expresses, like, an extreme amount of patience for us and kindness and love, and then there's also the other side where he's like, you know, get your stuff together, you know, move.
But and that's so still the like, same love when it talks about the chastisement.
Yeah, of course.
To say, don't go over there, don't touch that, whatever, the little smacks that he gives us, right?
Yeah. So I guess inside of my brain, part of me, like, and I'm asking, like, what I can do to, like, change this, because part of my brain kind of wants to, and if it's an immunah thing, I'm wondering, it's like my body wants to, like, I can see what he's doing. I know that he is trying to get me to go someplace and he shows me love. And then in my brain, when I think of chastisement and him saying like, oh, I got to tolerate you or you keep doing this and keep doing that. For me in my brain, it automatically goes to, well, you created me. You know what I'm like. Like, why are you, you know, doing this?
Right.
So what, and I know that's wrong. So like, what am I doing in that moment when I have those moments of kind of just like, well, it's like my body wants to understand why so much in order to move forward. And so is that immunized?
No, I understand a little bit, but the main thing is you're just not understanding him as clearly as you could. The point is it's not so much like, oh my gosh, I don't want the creator to just tolerate me. No, he has to tolerate where you are at the moment until you get to where you're going. Okay? Because you're going to be doing things he doesn't desire. You're going to be doing things that are going to, you know, whatever it is that he's going to look down and go, oh, what are you doing, right? But he knows that that's expected of you at that level of growth and where you are, okay? So I don't want you to think like, well, you know, he made me, so yeah, you know. Well, but he also has to be patient as you develop into. You're not going to go from you into him overnight. So he's got to tolerate a lot of that transitional stuff, okay? Just like we watch with our children. When they go through that puberty thing into teenager thing, they're a lot more stable once they get to, say, 19, 20 than they are going through 14, 15, and 16, okay? Because they have to kind of adjust to the whole changes. So when you come into this, your whole life is changing, and there's an adjustment period. And so you got to be very tolerant, too, with yourself. A lot of you are very intolerant with yourselves and patient with yourself. A lot of you are very impatient with yourselves. And so he's looking down and going, okay, she'll get there. He's struggling right now, but she'll get there, right? So he's being patient and tolerant. By tolerant meaning he's not going to punish you and smack you because you made it. It'd be like doing that to some little kid doesn't know any better, right? So he has, but he also knows, I'll look at you a little stronger after you've been doing this for 10 years and see where you've grown and didn't and where you're still, you know, let's let this play out, okay? So I'm going to be a lot more tolerant with you and patient with you at the beginning when you don't know any better. And I expect a whole lot more from you as time goes on. Okay? Does that help? All right, good. All right, Odini.
Yes, I appreciate the direction that you've taken trustworthiness, looking at trustworthiness from the Father's, you know, coming from the Father. It has opened the door for me to take a look at the intersection between trustworthiness and belief. One of the things that I've been looking at is the Father has done enough, more than enough, to bolster our belief. But we as children, as you describe the attitude of little kids, from time to time, that trustworthiness falls out of our minds and we start falling into doubt. My question is there a strategic approach to observing the trustworthiness of the Father and to stave off that doubt or disbelief each time that we are presented with a trial? The first thing most of us do is turn to the direction of, you know, doubt. Is he going to do this for me, or is he going to work this out for me? So is there some strategic approach to dealing with that?
Absolutely. Good question. Okay. The procedure for dealing with doubt is in your scripture. You see it play out all the time, all right? There's two pieces to this to make it really simple, all right? Part number one is in the first verse we read. There's nothing happening that's not unusual. It's common to man. It's not unusual, right? So that's number one. Don't have any doubt about him when what you're going through is normal, okay? These kind of things happen to people. Even if it's not the exact thing, but I mean, these types of things happen to other people that are happening to you. That's number one. Number two, what you see always in Scripture is a reminder of what he's already done. See, we doubt because we forget what he's already done. Seems like the Israelites forgot very quickly after they came out of Egypt. Hey, wait a minute, this is the being that destroyed Egypt, brought us through, parted the sea, right? You have to remember what he's already done in your life. Okay, so the doubt comes in when you forget. Oh, we're hungry. Well, but he gave you this miracle bread from nowhere. I mean, he just made this. I mean, what? See, we forget. Does that answer the question? All right, so those two things. One, he tells us what you're going through is normal. It's common. It happens to everybody. Number two, remember all the things that not only did for you, but you've seen him do for others. Like, you have to remember what he's done. Because then you can say, well, if he's done it before, he certainly could do it again, okay? And then the idea of him being trustworthy, all that, which is what I've been teaching you. And by the way, I know you said I like your approach. Look, the approach has to start with, that's the same thing with good. Understand from the above's point of view, and then when we finish that, we're going to shift to, let's look at how people have been as far as trustworthiness, and it will be embarrassing. Because scripturally, we got a lot of embarrassing, not very trustworthy moments. Okay? And we're going to look at that and then kind of connect us as to why we not need to focus it back the other way. Bring it full circle, okay? All right. Shamish Rob, give me something from the live stream.
Okay. From Monique Edwards, sometimes it seems we are in a dry place, a wilderness of the word. Could it be this way so that we rely and trust that Yah will give us manna and water from those that are anointed and appointed?
Not really sure what you means by we are in a dry place of the word. If you're talking about doing your own studies, that may come about for the reasons you're out there. I mean, if you're doing your own studies, I'm not against you studying. Just realize it's not designed for you to get everywhere you need to go studying-wise without guidance, without the vertical, okay? He wants you to read and be aware and knowledgeable about what he said, and you'll understand a good chunk of it without any guidance, but there's so much of it you won't understand correctly, at least. You may think you understand it, but then when you hear a teacher like myself teach it, you'll be like, oh, that's what that was about? Okay, because it's meant to be taught. It's meant to be a guided study. Which, by the way, which is why I tell you all the time, one of the most foolish things, and you guys are going to be real mad at me out there in live stream land, one of the most foolish things that you guys do is you reject teachers and you want to sit in a circle and everybody share their opinion. Why does any of you think your opinion is of any use? You like to hear yourself talk? I'm not trying to be insulting. What if you're wrong and people are listening to you? What if somebody's wrong and you're listening to them? Why wouldn't you want to find someone who's supposed to be right, who has an anointing, and that's their job? But you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position sitting in the Kumbaya circle. Everybody wants to share their stuff. And we have groups nearby to do that exactly. That's all they do every Saturday. You know, teacher stands up in front just doing this, letting everybody say whatever they want. Just I don't understand why that's useful, except that everybody thinks they get to say something. Why do you think that's important? Do you want to know what it actually says, or do you just want to share your opinion? And why not share your opinion with someone who can say, I appreciate that opinion, you're right, or I appreciate that opinion, but that's not exactly what it's saying, which is what you guys do here when you ask your questions. You say, am I seeing this right? But then you need somebody to say yes or no. All right? So I don't know what this dryness, dry place of the word is, but that I'm guessing it may be when you're studying it, when it says, could it be this way so that we rely on trust in Yah to give us the manna and water from an anointed? That the answer then would be yes, okay? He's gonna at some point make you realize you can only get so far without the guidance, all right? Okay, and that's not to be insulting to you. It's his design. It's not because you're not smart enough. He wrote everything in parables. He hid things on purpose to be revealed by anointed teachers that he put. That's the whole structure you see in Scripture everywhere. I know you hear this attacked every day by all these other geniuses. That's not what it says, okay? All right? It does not say that. Yeshua himself says it. He says that the Elohim in the Old Testament always taught it that way. He taught things to be understood only when taught, not just when read. Even when he gave the parables, then the students would say, what did you mean by that? And so he then had to explain it to them. And even those explanations need explanations. And so this is what we're, you know, this is what we're dealing with here. All right, you got one more, or is that pretty much good to go?
As far as you want to go, Rabbi, I got Greg Wallen. Says, Rabbi, you said, pleasing him will please you. Would I be right in thinking the common to man things / trials require uncommon to man responses, such as the aspects of the fruit of the Ruach?
That would be correct, Greg. And for you, Greg, I'll do. That was for Greg. Okay. Inside joke, and he'll understand that. Okay, so go listen to what was it called? Something of the coin. The legend of the coin. Go look for a YouTube video that I did called The Legend of the Coin. You'll understand that. All right. Why don't we just wrap it up there? It is 5:30. My apologies to the live streamers. You do get an opportunity, though, to come to the Zone meetings. And if you remember your question, write it down. You can ask it at the Zone meetings. Okay? And by the way, we are making a change. I know you heard it very briefly with Robertson, but I do. From now on, we're going to do all three zones the same weekend, which will be the second weekend of the month most times. So zone 3 will be on that Friday night, zone 2, and then zone 1 on Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon. Okay, so they're doing all the zones in the same weekend. I know that's a lot of work for me to do Friday night and then get up early and do Saturday morning, but at least it gets it all done, and I can just be in full zone meeting mindset and get that, you know, we'll just do it that way. All right, so we're going to close up here. If you'll all rise.